Aaron.
This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open-line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now, with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
I'm sure that you remember the famous speech that was given by Winston Churchill to his military men. It was the shortest speech probably in history. He said, never give up. Never give up. Never, ever, ever, ever give up. Well, that's our message to you here today on Viewpoint. And before you decide to quit, well, we're going to have a little conversation here on Viewpoint about everyday endurance, about moral courage and the quest for purpose. And I trust that this is going to be a very encouraging conversation for you here today on Viewpoint with our special guest, Doug Gehman. His book, Before You Quit, Before You Quit, which means that somebody out there is being tempted to quit, tempted to give up. I'll tell you, there have been so many times in my life when I was tempted to give up. The Lord has given me so many different experiences over the years in which I have been tested and tested and tried and tested and tested and tried. Some of them very common experiences, whether it has to do with running in track and field, whether it has to do with climbing in the Sierra Nevada mountains, whether it has to do with just persisting in the Christian life, or even in the issue of marriage. Perhaps that's one where you need to persist and not give up today. I remember when my wife came to me after 7 years of marriage. We were both Christians, both raised in Christian homes. My father was a pastor. I had majored in religion at a church-related college. And she came to me and she says, Chuck, I don't have any more feelings for you, and it scares me. Well, that would be the signal for many to just say, throw in the towel and give up. But God said, no, I don't want you to give up. You made a vow, and I expect you to keep the vow. And as a result, it changed my entire life, my entire thinking as a Christian. And within 30 days, my wife began to see a major change. Well, it happened through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit breathing upon the Word of God into my own life. And the net result of it was we've now been married 53 and a half years, and are never giving up. Maybe that's an area of test for you. But today on Viewpoint, we're going to be taking a look at a wide range of these situations about giving up and the challenges that you and I face. And our special guest from Florida, he says he's a panhandler. There in the panhandle of Florida, I've never heard of a Christian panhandler, but today probably is the first with Doug Gehman. Doug, it's good to have you on the program.
Thank you, Chuck. It's my honor to be here with you.
Now, I may have mispronounced your last name. Can you help me with that?
No, it's actually the American version worked real well, Gehman.
All right.
I think it's a little closer. The German would have a little bit more of a guttural G in it, but we don't do that
yeah,
here.
Yeah, okay, okay. Well, it sounds almost a little Hebrew there. So in any event, we want to leave a legacy of faithfulness. I remember the song says, may all who come behind us find us faithful. And as a father, as a dad, as a grandfather, I want to be found faithful. And one of the problems that I'm seeing out there is that fathers are failing with regard to this matter of persevering, with regard to the matter of being godly fathers. In fact, so great is the problem that sociologists now are telling us that fatherhood is the greatest blight on our nation today. And it has to do with fathers not pressing forward and persisting in the role that God has given them. What say you?
Yes, I would agree. I appreciate you starting that thought, because that is the idea of persevering in the nuclear family is an increasingly lost art in our culture that is not supported in our culture. And we all know raising a family, being a father, being a good husband, same for the women, being a good wife and good mother, are challenging in their own right, and we need all the support we can get. So it's really a tragedy that we're losing the support of our community, and people are saying, just abandon your marriage and go have fun. It's a great tragedy. And to have that longer view, like you started this conversation with, mm-hmm. that longer view of what we call a legacy, basically what that's saying when we take that longer view is this is worth my investment of my life and my energy. The reward at the end of this investment of my life is worth everything I can give to it in the family, in the nurture of children and raising them up to be successful, God-fearing people. That's worth an investment.
Well, what you didn't know, Doug, is that my latest book is called Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts. And so much of what is written to fathers and about fathers is, 3 points in a prayer and everything is going to be hunky-dory. But it doesn't paint a vision for fathers. And because of that, I think they don't persist and fail. So we're on the same page here. But what drives perseverance?
Well, I think the first thing that resonates with most people in any form of perseverance is the coming to terms with the reality that when I want something and I face difficulty in the attainment of it, mm-hmm. that difficulty reveals something about how badly I want something. When you go for a goal, even if it's a fully personal, maybe even a selfish goal, and you face a difficulty, the difficulty reveals how badly you want something. I mean, that you were talking about hiking in the Sierra Mountains. You know, you run a marathon, or you strive to attain some personal goal like that in terms of fitness, it's going to be painful. And when you're in the middle of it, I've done a few marathons in my time, and when you hit that 15, 18, 20 mile mark, there's very little left but just some pain and endurance to get to the last 6 to 8 to 10 miles.
So is that what is meant by the phrase no pain, no gain?
Yeah, I mean, it's almost a cliche. We laugh about it, but when anybody who's serious about fitness or about some kind of a personal goal, and that same reality translates into everything we do, whether it's personal, whether it's your family, whether it's child raising, a marriage, you have to come to terms with how badly do I want this?
Well, in fact, Jesus made the same statement. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Why do you think you should be any different than your master? The apostle Peter basically gave his entire two epistles to the subject of suffering and endurance and pressing on. The apostle Paul talked about this as well. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Basically, he said, I don't count myself to have arrived. I keep pressing.
Yeah. I was just funny you say about Peter. I was just looking at that text here just moments before we talked, and in the very first opening salvo of his first letter, he says that very thing. He says, we have this great hope of salvation, this great thing that God has given us, this hope of our future in heaven with him. And we hang on to that. We believe in that. We rejoice in that. Though now for a little while, if necessary, he says, you have been grieved by various
trials. Here we go. Children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
One of the great purposes of coaching is to equip young men and young women with the willingness to persevere in the face of difficulty. in the face of feelings that scream in their ears and their eyes and their innermost being, just quit, just give up. I am so glad that the Lord gave me an opportunity for 5 years to be a coach while I was going to law school in the evenings. And I tell you, it was one of the great experiences of my life to encourage young people to press toward the mark, to keep on keeping on when everything in them wanted to quit. Now, the interesting thing is that as people, as Christians, we find ourselves in the very same kind of situation. It may be in the area of relationships in our lives. It may be with regard to aspirations, with regard to what we should be doing, how we should be carrying out God's plan and purposes in our own lives. We may have had a vision, but it doesn't seem like it's about to come to fruition. So we have a term, we say we throw in the towel, which means we quit. We just give up. In frustration, maybe in anger, but we just give up. So our special guest today is encouraging us, before we quit, let's have a conversation. Let's talk about everyday endurance. Let's talk about moral courage. Let's talk about our quest for purpose. His name is Doug Gaiman, and his book is a $15 book. It's yours on our website today for $13. And I hope you'll avail yourself of it, because it is going to be so encouraging to you. There are a lot of people giving up. The ultimate way of giving up is to commit suicide. And they tell us now that suicides are not just modestly on the uptick, they're in the dramatic uptick all across the world and in America, even among Christians. So we don't want to give up, friends. We want to stay. We want to press toward the mark. We want to be faithful. I know that's what you want in your heart, in your life. And so this book is going to be a great help to you. Again, it's on our website, saveus.org, or you can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. Writing a check and $5 for postage and handling, and we will put "Before You Quit" in your hands. Before you quit. All right, Doug, what makes people put up with difficulties and delays and struggles?
Well, it's because they have a vision for something that they do not yet have, but they believe can be acquired, can be attained, can be experienced if they are willing to push through some obstacles or difficulties. So much of the reason people endure is because they're holding to a higher goal of something not yet experienced, not yet achieved, but worth waiting for, worth pressing for.
Well, I'll tell you one thing. After I'd been teaching school for 4 years in Southern California and really felt that I needed to move on to teach full time and go to law school in the evening 3 days a week and read and brief cases every single hour, spare hour of the day for 4 years, was not exactly what you would call a pleasant experience. And after the first year, I really wanted to give up. My wife says, no, I want you to press through. And so with her encouragement, I did, and actually began to practice law and practice law for 20 years until the Lord spoke to my heart in 1992 saying, son, you've been pleading the cause of men long enough. I want you to plead my cause in the land as a voice to the church, declaring vision to the nation in America's greatest crisis hour. So God has a way of working in our lives, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, but we have to be part of that doing, don't we?
Yes, we do. Yeah, we have a responsibility to walk out what God's given us and to hold fast through difficulty until what he is asking from us becomes reality.
Well, the Bible talks about us holding fast, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Hold fast the confidence. In the book of Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 3 and 4, hold fast the confidence that you have. And it's another way of saying persevere to the end. Don't give up.
Right.
Don't allow your faith to slide off the edge, but stay true, stay firm, press toward the mark.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yes. I think our culture has not supported that. We live in a time where we believe we can get things more quickly than reality is. I like to remind young people when I'm coaching them that it still takes 18 years, maybe a little longer, to raise a child to adulthood. There's no speeding it up.
Uh-huh.
There's a lot of things that are just in the very rhythms of life and how God has designed them. 1 week takes 1 week, 1 month takes 1 month, and some things just you cannot speed up. So patience and endurance are just a really important foundational part of our lives if we're going to be successful.
I think one of the greatest, as I've seen it over the years, growing up in a pastor's home and being a pastor myself and working behind the scenes as a lawyer with 80% of my clientele come from the broader body of Christ. What I have seen is that professing Christians will make a profession, but they don't walk it out.
Mm-hmm.
They don't walk it out. They think that to get in the starting blocks and leave at the starting gun is all that God requires. But nothing could be further from the truth. My reading of the scripture says, no, that's just the beginning. You have to finish.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yep.
How is it we've missed that?
Well, again, I think it's because, especially this is true in Western cultures. I've been, a missions leader for many years, and so I've had the advantage of seeing how other cultures in the world approach time. Approach the passage of time, especially. Time's a big one for us in the West.
Mm-hmm.
We're very conscious of time. And I think even in our naturalistic, godless view of human life, we think, well, all we get is 70, 80 years. We better live it to the fullest and not waste any of it because that's all we get. Obviously, a Christian looks at life and time very much differently, that this short period that we have in this physical life on this planet is only a staging ground for eternity. So it allows us to have a different perspective on things and allows us to have more sense of patience and endurance. But even Christians get swept up in some of those pressures in our mm-hmm. culture that mm-hmm. we feel entitled. We get mad when we're delayed in traffic. We don't like the long lines at the supermarket. You know, we've got a timepiece hanging on our arm reminding us constantly that the next thing is coming. And so we get wrapped up in the pressures of time passing, and we feel a little bit entitled when things don't go our way, and we complain, well, you know, why did I do to have this big delay and this big disappointment? And so some of those things are really not at the foundation of what God is asking from us when he talks about patience and endurance and steadfastness, and our faith guides us even when things don't go well.
Mm-hmm.
We still trust the Lord is in control of our lives, and we still are walking those things out, and we're actually seeking through the disappointments and the delays to grow in Christ.
Well, it seems that the word patience is a key word. James, the brother of Jesus, talked about that. He said, let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Let patience have its perfect work. That just screams against modern American life, doesn't it?
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's, a big thing, and I deal with that some in my writings about how time and our perceptions of time in the West have in some ways betrayed us.
Mm-hmm.
God is not against time. He created time. He put it into the very structure of the solar system, the universe has a structure to it. We
mm-hmm.
we have the month that's prescribed to us by the revolution of the moon around the earth. We have days, which is the turning of the earth on its axis. We have years with the revolution of the earth around the sun. So time is something God has put into the very structure of the universe. But the odd thing is when we began to create what is now called digital time, where time is now measured not in days or in weeks or in months or in years, but it's measured in nanoseconds. We've just added a complete new kind of stress to our lives where we mm-hmm. see this little tick, 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 tick going on. And it actually doesn't serve us really well, if you think about it. It does in one hand, but in other ways, it adds this component of stress to us that is not healthy.
Well, it does. And I think you brought up the word trust in the conversation. This is a big word. As far as I can see, it's the number one thing that God is looking for in our lives. He wants us to trust him, only trust him. But yes. What does that mean? We cannot be impatient, and we cannot be quitters and still say that we trust God, can we?
Right, right. I mean, it's when we're a student of Scripture, we see this throughout the legacy of people in the Old Testament, Jesus' life himself, his teachings, Paul, as you mentioned earlier, Paul, Peter, James, they all are referring to the struggles that we have. Jesus said, you know, in the world, you are going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So there's this constant message warning us that life on earth is going to throw us unexpected things. So tribulation isn't tribulation. Trouble isn't trouble until it costs us something. You know, until you feel the pain of a disappointment or you feel the pain of a delay or a loss, you don't struggle. It's when you actually start feeling the pain of a loss that you have to come to terms with, what do I now do with this? Am I able to lean in on God that something I love, something I valued, even time itself is being taken away from me? How do I keep my equilibrium? And that's trusting God, that he still is in control of all the things in my life, all the details of my life are under his control, and I have to surrender my expectations and lean in trusting his.
Well, the reality is that trust is not a feeling. Neither is faith. Faith and trust are not feelings. They are taking God at his word and acting accordingly. And the word trust and the word faith and the word believe are all three words that are almost identical in their implications, at least from a Hebraic viewpoint, and create the three-legged stool of the Christian life that is linked together in a seat called obedience. And yet obey, O-B-E-Y, has become the most hated word in the church today. How do you explain that?
Yeah, I think you're right. We've had maybe an overemphasis of our emotional experiences, both in terms of our relationship to God and also just in terms of our experience in the world. A lot of the English language now revolves around I'm excited, I feel good, this makes me happy. So a lot of words that are really directing us in a wrong way towards how we're feeling about everything. The Bible kind of founds itself in our resolve, in our decision, in our, it doesn't in any way diminish or disparage our experiences. Throughout Scripture, people had experiences with God that were profound, and they, of course, did conjure feelings and responses of emotion, but the foundation of people's lives when they're successful is found in resolve, in faithfulness, in determination that are matters of our will rather than of our emotions,
right.
And then the emotions build off of that.
I want to pick up on that when we get back from this upcoming break. In fact, perhaps you could share with us one or two of the greatest challenges that you remember where you had to persevere against what seemed to be impossible odds or testing, whatever it happened to be. Friends, we're talking with Doug Gehman. His book, Before You Quit, Everyday Endurance, Moral Courage, and the Quest for Purpose. And I think you're going to find this to be an extremely helpful and encouraging book for such a time as this. People are troubled, and many are tempted to give up. Many are tempted to throw in the towel thinking, well, what's the use? What's the use? I can't go to work. I can't make money. I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, maybe, is it possible that just maybe the stage is being set for you for a whole new direction in your life, something where God has been wanting to prepare you for such a time as this. Think about it. It's It's a $15 book, yours for $13. It's on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries. We're going to be back with Doug in just a few moments. I hope you'll stay tuned before you quit.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, on the front page are two great videos. First, an interview and discussion of Chuck's book, Out of Egypt. Also, a great TV interview with Chuck regarding his book, Seduction of the Saints. Much more videos, a For Pastors Only section, and also you can view Chuck's weekly teachings, all at his website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Also on Chuck's website, listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast. Listen to the archives. Maybe you missed a program. Check it out at saveus.org. Also, there are some great resources, hospitality information, also information about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, newsletters, articles, prophecy, prayer and revival information, all at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismier. Our viewpoint concerning the matter of perseverance and endurance, all of this is determining destiny. There's no question about it, and that's why so many people's destiny is forfeited. Their legacy is forfeited because they quit too early. Christian maturity is the discovery and the application of the truth that while not everything is fun, life can still be joyful. I agree. And quite frankly, Doug, I got to tell you, after almost 25 years on the air, 5 days a week here, I've been told that it's a sheer miracle that we have accomplished 25 years. The gentleman that made it possible for us to get on the air 25 years ago said it was a miracle that we lasted 2 years, and now it's 25 years. Reminds me of the definition of faith that a pastor once gave. Faith is a long obedience in the same direction. But that's another way of defining endurance and perseverance, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Yeah, it's a great quote, I believe, from Eugene Peterson.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Just an amazing book. Life, when we live it the way God has designed it for us, in obedience, in faith, it doesn't mean we don't have joys along the way. It doesn't mean we don't have struggles along the way, but it means we have this determination to walk out our lives with our eyes on something above us, something transcendent, which for us is the person of Jesus Christ. It's his will and purposes in our lives that really make everything else fall into the shadows, the difficulties and the joys. We don't need either to define us. We have Jesus to define us. And that sounds a little lofty for some people, but in my experience, the older I get, the more now I realize how much that really does work. It's not, as my mom used to say, well, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good.
Right.
I found that that kind of determination in relationship with Jesus Christ grounds me. Mm-hmm. It puts my feet on solid ground and gives me something from which I can make wise decisions and take healthy steps and avoid the stumbling blocks that life will inevitably throw at all of us.
Well, you know, Doug, what I hear from so many is, we don't need determination. We don't need perseverance because God does it all. He's sovereign.
Yeah.
He does it all. I don't have to do anything, because if I have to do anything, that's a gospel of works, and that's contrary to the gospel.
Yeah, well, that is true. You do not have to. Jesus paid it all in terms of our security and a relationship with him, but it's not true in terms of our walking out an obedient life on this planet, serving God and fulfilling his purposes. The scriptures are replete with that. Paul talks about, you know, walking out your faith, and that's just a part of our lives, and that means facing difficulties and asking God in those difficulties to help us to become more like Jesus, and seeing difficulties as actually a formative experience in our lives to help us overcome our flesh and our weaknesses and grow in strength and become more like him.
What are some of the biggest or greatest challenges that you faced that threatened your perseverance, threatened your endurance, tempted you to quit?
Oh, I had probably two that I can share with you. One was very personal, and that was my brother. Another one was a ministry goal while we were living in Asia that didn't happen as quickly as I wanted. And I had to face the disappointments of, do I just quit and give up because it's not happening as quickly as I like, or do I hold on and grow and learn? So my brother, that happened in 1984. We were living in Asia and he was living in California and he took his own life. And so we were dealing with very painful, a suicide in our family. You know, got that phone call. I remember it was months before I could even hear a phone ring without just cringing and quivering because it was so traumatic for us. We came home, we went to the funeral, and I remember flying home and thinking about that scripture in Isaiah chapter 53 about, you know, Isaiah's vision of the suffering servant who is the Messiah, Jesus. And he said, he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I thought, I was 29 years old, and I thought, I have never been acquainted with grief. I had no idea what grief really is, and now I do. Now I know what it feels like to have grief in my life. And I remember thinking, you know, sometimes grief comes knocking at your door, and you have to let him in. You can't avoid it. And I had to let grief come into my life, and I had to grieve the loss of my brother that I love, walk through all of the implications of that. And in the end, what I learned through all that, Chuck, was God is amazing in his redemptive powers to change a tragedy into something that he can use to bless other people. And so what he did was, in our lives, he gave us this great empathy for people who suffer, because we can come alongside now and say, we know how this feels. We've walked through this ourselves. Our hearts were broken, and now we have empathy. If I would have allowed myself just to get bitter and angry at God and shake my fist at heaven for this tragedy that was imposed on me, I would have never been able to learn these wonderful things about the redemption and the grace of Jesus by just surrendering to the pain and saying, Lord, help me walk this thing out in a way that will honor you.
Well, it's interesting because most people aren't aware of the fact that the scripture tells us Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered.
Right.
He had to persevere through suffering in order to demonstrate his willingness to walk out the Father's will. And I think that culminated there in Gethsemane.
Yes. Yes. Even Paul makes a reference to that. I think it's in Ephesians. My mind just has gone blank. But he says that while he's in prison, he says, I am completing what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. And when he wrote that, it's like, how could anything be lacking in the sufferings of Jesus?
Yes.
He completed the work at Calvary. And what John Piper says about that, and I agree with this, is like Paul, in his own experience, through his own experience, he was experiencing something about the work of Jesus in his life so that the people around him could see Christ in him. If Paul could suffer through difficulties and let people see how he responded to difficulties being in prison and watch the grace of God in his life, watch the patience of Christ in his life, watch his ability to endure injustice and hardship and still act with gentleness and kindness and grace, they were seeing Jesus Christ in the Apostle Paul. And I think that's what Paul was saying. Every time we suffer, we have an opportunity to allow the living Jesus Christ to live through our lives and be modeled in a human form to the world around us. What a powerful thing if you think about it.
I am being caused to remember a situation that tested my wife and I to the penultimate when a dear Christian brother who had been recommended to us by a pastor actually embezzled from us about $750,000, not from the ministry, but from us personally. And it threatened everything that we were doing. We put our house on the market. We put our furniture up. We put our cars up. Everything was threatened. And somehow God brought us through that. But it was our response to that before our congregation that changed everything. And when they saw how we were willing to forgive this man and minister to his wife, who knew nothing about the situation and did not hold bitterness or resentment, it changed the entire attitude of our congregation to be able to press forward without resorting to bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness. There's so many ways that I think we're called to, there's a certain kind of suffering that brings forth what God is really desiring and intending in our lives that could not be accomplished any other way.
Yes, I think you're right. We have an opportunity in our sufferings to, number one, on the personal level, to learn something about the person of Jesus and his sufferings and why that was so important. I mean, we're as Christians, we appreciate what Jesus did for us on the cross. We appreciate that he suffered on our behalf. So we have an opportunity when we suffer to learn something about that in a very personal way, and that causes us to grow if we're willing to lean into it and embrace it. I don't mean that in some kind of morbid way, but just to allow the Lord to work in us through difficulty. And then the second benefit is the fact that our witness, other people watch. And they're, you know, Peter talks about tell people about the hope that is in you, and people will notice and say, how can you live like this, and how can you respond like this? And it gives an opportunity to witness in a, more than just words, but in our actual life, we're able to show the person of Jesus Christ.
Well, Doug, was there another experience that you wanted to share?
Yeah, so we were in Asia, and I was, you know, planting a ministry, starting a ministry, and you know, as a young man, like probably every young man, we have an idea in our heads about what's going to happen, how big this is going to grow, how much impact we're going to have. I had my own time, you know, I had my own timeline too.
Yeah.
I mean, there was a short period when I was going to be the guy for all of Southeast Asia.
Yeah, you were going to be the next William Carey, right?
Yes, yes, sir. I was going to be the next guy that was going to touch all of Southeast Asia. Well, it didn't take me long to realize that Southeast Asia was a very, very large part of the world and a lot of people.
Yeah.
So I narrowed down my expectations, and I narrowed them down again and several more times to be realistic with how much time I could spend with a family and with my budget. And I finally said, okay, Lord, in this one nation we're working in, if I can make an impact among these few million people in this country, and that can be my impact, I will be content. And I still had a timeline of how long it would take for us to really reach that catalytic moment where things took off.
Yeah.
And my timeline was not God's. And when I hit that deadline that I had imposed, I hit a crisis.
Yeah.
I'm like, I remember standing in a worn out, we were living in a pastor's home as guests on a visit there. And the roof was leaking. It was raining.
I'm going to have to pick up on that after the break. Hang in there, Doug.
Okay.
We'll be right back, friends. This is Viewpoint.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. We're talking about persevering. We're talking about enduring today. We're talking about not quitting when God gives us a vision, has a calling on our lives. And so our special guest, Doug Gehman, with his book, Before You Quit. Again, it's on our website, saveus.org. It's a $15 book, yours for $13. And I think it'll be very encouraging for you. Doug, you had rain pouring through the roof. Before the break, what happened?
Yeah, it was raining, and it had been that problem at this guest house where we were at, the pastor's house. And so the walls had mold on them. My son, my 13-year-old son, was with me on this trip. He came back from helping with some outreach stuff, and one of the sisters in the church came up to me and whispered in my ear, said, Pastor Gehman, your son has lice. And I know she was trying to be kind to me, and I just wanted to scream in the you know, I went back to my room. I thanked her. It was very nice, but I went back to the room, and I wanted to scream saying, he got that lice in this room. So I was praying. I said, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. You know, I've been doing this for 3+ years now, and we have got to have some change. I can't deal with this rain. Some of our vents had rained out over and over again, and you feel the loss of those things. And
well, that's kind of how Jesus felt. I mean, think about it. He had been there 3 years, 3.5 years, and he's over the gate of Jerusalem. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, now the persecutors, the prophets, how much I would have gathered you like a chicken gathered its chicklets under its wings, but you would not.
Yes.
3.5 years, he said, I'm out of here.
Feel his anguish.
Yeah,
those who reject their opportunity, you know, they miss the visitation of God, of the Messiah,
and still missing it.
Still missing it. One of the things I learned in that, I went back and started studying again. I didn't quit. We continued to work, but I studied by extension, some seminary classes. One of the things I talk about in my book that we can do during difficult times, one of the first things is to read and learn. That starts with our relationship with the Bible, but it also should include good Christian books from good teachers, maybe going back to a class or school and getting some input. Because normally what happens in a difficult time is we tend to get stuck. We get into a rut and we need some outside help. And one of the great gifts that the Lord has given to his people is the gift of a teacher. And so that means God's word coming at us through another avenue, through another set of eyes and ears.
Kind of like what's happening right now, you mean?
Yeah. we learn from each other. You know, we listen to each other. We're teachable, and the Holy Spirit uses that teachableness. I decided, here's what happened to me. I came through several of these tragedies and difficulties we went through that we've talked about. I came face to face with my human propensity that if I didn't find an avenue of a healthy avenue, I would go into an unhealthy one. And people have these choices. If we don't listen and learn and find ways to, and I have several of those in my book, things we can do in difficulty. If we don't engage those things, we will inevitably go towards self-destructive behavior, addictive habits, ruining relationships around us. That's inevitable. Our sin nature will get the better of us unless we engage in a different way. And I talk in the book about several ways we can engage.
Well, that brings up another whole issue. We must not kid ourselves about sin and human suffering. You say, those who endure to the end will not survive because they fled to safety or stockpiled food in their basements. Now, it's interesting that we're living in a time... depending upon how you count the Hebrew years, the Jewish calendar years, we are somewhere between about 57, 80 maybe, and 6,000 years after creation, according to Bishop Usher.
Yes.
Which means that we could very well be right here on the edge, the near edge of the second coming. Because there are those who say that the Hebrew calendar is way off by over 200 years. Now, if that be the case, we may very well be right there into the seventh millennium, or right on the edge of it, which means the words of Jesus and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and John have unique relevance to us right now. And in that context, Jesus, at least twice, if not three times, in the gospel says, "But he that endures to the end shall be saved." Now, that's in the context of trials and tribulations and pressures and all kinds of natural disasters and wars and rumors of wars and men and women violence covering the earth like it was in Noah's day. And Jesus says, "But he that endures to the end shall be saved." The problem is, in America today, there is an idea that we don't have to endure anything. We're out of here. Pastors are teaching their people. They don't have to endure anything. That's for somebody else. We're Americans. We're exceptional. We don't have to endure anything. And yet we've got people all over the world. There have been more martyrs in the last 100 years than in all the previous years combined, I understand. How is it that we have this idea that we don't have to endure anything?
Well, I think it's, number one, to be a little gentle to our culture. I'll be critical in the next thing I say. But the first one is every country, every people group, every culture has its own sort of bias. So we tend to approach the scriptures based upon our own, you know, our own perspective that is our bias. So it's the view we've got.
That's an interesting point. Okay.
Yeah. So we come from a perspective in a rather easy life relative to much of the world. So we tend to think if things get hard here, it's over. Well, when, like you said, there's many other parts of the world that the hardships that they have faced in the last 50 to 100 years and even before are way worse than we can imagine in terms of starvation, plagues, difficulties, wars, natural disasters in other continents. And I've been there and seen
and persecution for the faith.
And persecution for the faith, yeah. Mm-hmm. And so we have to be aware of our bias and be aware that God is a global God. He loves people all over the world, not just in one section of the world. And so we have to be careful not to allow our bias. It's understandable. God's not shocked by the fact that we have a bias. But we have to be careful not to too much define our eschatology. When things get bad for us, then it's over. Mm-hmm. I think that's the first thing. The second thing is, I think it's interesting in Matthew 24 when Jesus talks about the things you mentioned and even says that he who endures to the end will be saved. In the same verses that he says that, he says this gospel, this good news of the kingdom will be preached as a witness to every nation. And so there's this reality that God's people, in the middle of all this chaos and the society is breaking down, in the middle of all that chaos and disasters and wars and rumors of wars and pestilences, Luke says, in the middle of all that, God's people are not going to be holding up in their basements, but they're going to be going around the world and preaching the gospel to every nation, to every people, and witnessing for Jesus. And I'm thinking,
Why do you think they'll be, how are they going to do that when they already have a preconceived notion taught by their pastors that we're out of here and won't have to endure anything?
Well,
that's the viewpoint.
Those folks are going to miss out because there's some who are going to be so filled with the goodness of God and the grace of God that they're going to go and face dangers. You look at the early church and the persecution that happened in Jerusalem, you know, all that persecution that came on the church in Jerusalem after James was martyred, you know, the first apostle to be martyred was martyred in Jerusalem, James, right. The brother of John. He was killed by Herod. And after that, the church just spread out everywhere. They didn't spread out everywhere for safety. That was one reason. But they carry the word of God all over Asia Minor as a result of the persecution and the church's message, the message of Jesus spread. Mm-hmm. I think there's going to be some of that happening in the end times. Folks who decide to hide themselves in fear are going to miss out on that. And there will be some. Jesus warned about those whose lamps weren't filled, you know, and the parable of the lamps. And so there will be some who are not paying attention, who are called by his name, but they're not ready. Mm-hmm. But there's going to be others who are going to be willing at great risk to take the gospel around the world. And I hope I'm a part of that latter group.
Yeah. Well, I sense that that's one of the underlying currents of why you wrote the book. We're all going to be tested. We're all going to be tried. And in fact, I think it was Peter who said, don't be so shocked or surprised if you be tried, because the trial of your faith is going to work some pretty great stuff. But you have to be willing to persevere and persist in the face of that. James also talked about that. So what would be your final word of encouragement, warning, encouragement, or whatever to our listeners today?
And my final word is this. I think as Christians, we need to know that in God's sovereignty, he's going to give us what we need in difficulty if we are willing to allow him to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Remember Corrie ten Boom and her amazing little story about being a child and being afraid. Mm-hmm. And her father said to him, you know, when we go to the train station, when do I give you the ticket? And she said, well, just before I get on the train. And he said, that's the way it's going to be with God. He's going to give mm-hmm. you what you need to go to the next thing when the time is right. And I think that that is the way the Lord's going to, we're going to be surprised that grace and empowerment is going to come on us when we face difficult things. If they're willing to not panic and allow that to happen, allow the Lord to give us what we need when the time is right. I believe that will happen for God's people who are listening.
Well, that's a great encouragement. What a wonderful story that is. And as we wrap up, I'm thinking of the famous film Chariots of Fire, in which Eric Little, who was Scotland's fastest wing, was involved in a race. And somebody tripped him up, and he rolled in the dust in the on the track. And you could see him mulling in his mind, should I just give up? But he resolved, no, I'm going to finish the race. And he gets up and he runs with everything in him, every perseverance, every dedication, every hope, every strength that God would give him. And he finishes the race victoriously. What a picture, I think, for us. I'm sure, Doug, that grips your soul as a runner. And I have never, ever seen a film that inspired me more than Chariots of Fire. We've got to persist, and we've got to, you know, I remember when he's sitting there in the starting blocks at the Olympics, and America's fastest runner puts a paper in his hands, and he unravels the paper there, the starting blocks, and it says, them that honor me, I will honor. The words from God through the prophet Samuel, them that honor me, I will honor. And friend, I believe that's exactly what God would say to you today. Yeah. You've got to honor him. And we honor him by persevering. We honor him by pressing forward, enduring to the end. We honor him with courage. Courage in the face of difficulties. Courage in the face of challenges. Courage when everything in us wants to give up. Never give up. Let's follow God's plan and his purpose in our lives. Thanks so much, Doug, for joining us here on the program. I really appreciate your life and your witness here. And friends, the book, it's a $15 book, yours for $13 on our website, saveus.org. Before you quit. Before you quit. Don't quit. Okay? Before you quit, read the book. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Become a partner with us. We're preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour, right here on Viewpoint, yes, even today. Go to website, saveus.org, give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Let's Get on God's bandwagon here and prepare the way of the Lord until Jesus comes.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.